Please turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Reading the 10 verses of this chapter, listen carefully again to God's Word. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld with our hands handled concerning the Word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write, so that our joy may be made complete. And this is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. The Bible study being on Leviticus 5 this past week, and with Sam's confession this morning, it seemed particularly appropriate to meditate on confession in the Bible. The first definition of it, and this is largely from the colors of the word usage in the Old Testament, is making known as opposed to not hiding. David in Psalm 32 talks about hiding his sin, and it's like bottling up a fire in his bones, and he couldn't hide it. And as soon as he made it known to God and confessed it, then he found forgiveness. And so confession is making something known. Confession is, by its very nature, outward. It comes from the inside, but it issues outward. The second sense, and this is from the colors in the New Testament usage, and that is acknowledging. But you see the connection between making known and acknowledging. It is expressing, recognizing, confessing, speaking, making evident, making manifest that which is known or that you are persuaded of. And the antonym here is acknowledge as opposed to denying. When John the Baptist was asked if he were the Christ, he did not deny but confessed. He did not deny that he was not the Christ. And so this alternation between confession and denial as opposites is a handy reference for the understanding of the sense of things. Also, when someone prays and you say amen at the end, you are saying that is true. You are confessing with the person. And the New Testament word homologeo means homo same, logeo speak. You are saying the same thing as. You are making known what has been said. And when you say amen, that's what the word means. True. I confess that what was prayed is true. I confess that what was said is what I believe. Confession also has a covenantal sense of confessing, which is loyalty, and denying, which is treachery. And so you have in the same person, Peter, the wonderful confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is making known the truth. That is confession, Peter's great confession. And then not too long after you have, I don't know the man. That is denial. That is the opposite of confession. And of course, you have the same thing, both things in the same person. And we experience this often, sadly, ourselves. Usually we associate confession with sin. And anything positive, we usually attach the word profession. But the way that the word is used in the Scriptures, and even in our own usage, is confession can apply to both. Making known our sin, on the one hand, and also making known God's righteousness, on the other hand. And so that's why it's called the Westminster Confession of Faith. It is making known the truth of God as revealed in the Scriptures. It could be called the Westminster Profession of Faith, but it's called confession because it's a legitimate use of the term. So David says, I confessed my sin. And Jesus says in Matthew 10, if you will confess me before men. And so confession has both the negative application and the positive, confessing sin and confessing righteousness. The characteristics of confession, first of all, confession may be private. You have the private confessions in Psalm 32 and 51. But they are especially and inevitably and inherently public. David confesses his sin privately, but then makes a public expression of it in both Psalms 32 and 51. In Psalm 105, it is the public articulation, the public exclamation of God's glory and majesty that is expressed. In the sacrifices, you have a private confession of sin, but it must result in a public confession. When you grab a goat and go to the temple to sacrifice it, what is that? It is a public confession of sin. And when you put your hand on the head of the substitute, you confess your sins over it. When the high priest on the Day of Atonement puts both hands on the head of the goat and confesses, that's public. Jesus, again, in Matthew 10, if you will confess me before men, it's a public confession of Christ. Similarly, confession is individual. We each confess, but it is especially corporate. Confession, by its inherent nature, is an assembly in public making a corporate profession. Public, corporate really go hand in hand. And so, when the people of God come together in the temple, they make a public, corporate confession of sin, most notably, again, on the Day of Atonement. When Solomon leads the people in prayer in the dedication of the temple in 1 Kings 8, he makes a public, corporate confession of his sins and the sins of the people and the sins of his fathers. And when you read in Nehemiah 9 and Daniel 9 and some very famous prayers, they are praying for themselves and they are confessing their sins and the sins of their fathers. And so it's striking to think of coming to the Lord's table. And we, in a classic American confession, we come to the Lord's table and confess our individual sins. But there's also the need at the Lord's table to confess our corporate sins as a congregation and our corporate sins as a nation. We need to keep those things in mind as well in our times of worship, including the Lord's Supper. And so public corporate worship involves confession. It's part of the liturgy. It's part of the nature of worship that when we come into God's presence, we confess our sins in prayer and, of course, in the sacraments. People came to be baptized confessing their sins, and that's what baptism implies. Baptism is a washing. A washing of what? A washing of sins. And when you're baptized, you are in that, confessing your sins and confessing your hope in God's grace. In the sacraments, you take the bread, you're confessing your weakness and confessing Christ's strength. You take the cup, you're confessing your sins and confessing Christ's forgiveness. All these things are a public, corporate confession of our sins and God's righteousness and glory. This seems to be the whole nature of the visible church. It's the church is visible and it's audible. When Paul talks about the church being the pillar and support of the truth. This is 1 Timothy 3:15 and 16. He says, the household of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. What is the church holding up on a pillar to display? And by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. The church is the pillar and the support of the truth in its confessing, in its holding up publicly and corporately the truth of God's word. That's what confession is. And there is no visible church without being a confessing church. It's the same thing. A church is a church when it gathers to confess. Aspects, thirdly. The Holy Spirit is the one who stirs up and gives voice so that we are enabled to confess. No one says, Jesus is Lord, which is confessing Christ, except by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:3. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives voice. He is the wind. He gives utterance to confessing the truth of God's Word. The content, then, is the Word of God. But I think it's important to recognize that it is the Word of God as believed. It isn't memorizing and regurgitating Bible passages. That is not confession. Confession is the Word of God understood in the soul and expressed in one's own words. That's why we constantly require in church membership and public confession that people, if they are constitutionally able to do it, give an expression of their faith in their own words. Because simply assenting to the words of others is not the character of confession. It's the Word of God as believed. And so, in speaking of confession in Romans 10, Paul says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, for with the heart a man believes and with the mouth he confesses. There is a connection between the heart and the mouth. It is the Word of God as believed, not in the mind and out the mouth, but in the mind and in the heart, understood, believed, and then expressed and confessed in one's own words. This is why we have the ecumenical creeds, like the Athanasian Creed or the Creed of Nicaea or Chalcedon. This is why we have the Westminster Confession of Faith. This is why we don't say no creed but Christ and no confession but the Bible. Because in those expressions, Christ could mean anything. And the Bible could mean anything. What do you mean by saying Christ? What do you mean by saying that you believe the Bible? What do these things mean? And in a confession of faith, you say, this is what we mean when we say we believe the Trinity. This is what we mean when we say we believe the Bible. This is what we mean when we say that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of men. And that's why a confession must be of its own nature in your own words. Because it comes from your heart. That faculty with which you understand and exercise belief in the words of the Bible. We sometimes speak of confessional churches and non-confessional churches. It's a self-contradiction. The church, by its nature, is a visible, audible gathering of God's people confessing. And if the church is not confessional, it's not truly a church. Because that's what a church is. That's what a church does. And if it doesn't sound like a duck, and it doesn't walk like a duck, it's not a duck. It's something else. And if it doesn't confess in its own words, it's not a church. Not as the Bible defines a church. And really, churches that say they have no confession just mean they don't have it written down. The instrument of confession is, as we read from Romans 10, from the heart and with the mouth. From the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. From the fullness of the heart, the mouth confesses. You believe with your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, the Son of God, and that God has raised him from the dead, and all the other things that the Bible says about Christ and His gospel. The means by which we confess include the following, that as I mentioned, in the sacraments we confess. In John the Baptist, people were coming out to be baptized confessing their sins. In baptism, we confess our sins in God's grace. In the Lord's Supper, by its very nature, we confess our sins and we confess God's grace and goodness. In prayer, as I've mentioned the various examples in Solomon and Daniel and Nehemiah, prayer includes confession, praising God, thanking Him, asking for the things we need, and confessing our sins and His glory. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. That is confessing God. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have sinned against us. That's a confession of sin. So in the Lord's Prayer, you have both aspects of confession very essential to it. Also in fellowship, we confess our sins. In James 5:16, James says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. So confession is part of our fellowship. We get together and as the church we confess, and part of what we confess is we confess our sins to one another. Now, this does not mean that you empty your gallbladder on everybody else's soul and defile everyone around you with a recording of your sins. What it means is that when you sin against Bob, you go to Bob and confess your sins and ask forgiveness from Bob. You don't go to every Tom, Dick, and Harry and tell them about your sin that they don't know about. You haven't sinned against them, and they don't want to know what you've been doing wrong. Confessing our sins to one another means that when we sin against someone, we go to them and confess and ask forgiveness. This is the principles involved in Matthew 18. You keep sin and its correction as tight as possible, just with the people who need to know. The confession of sin, you can put it this way, the confession of sin is on an as-need-to-know basis. All right? If somebody doesn't need to know, you shouldn't tell them. The only person who needs to know is the person who sinned and you. And if the other way around, if you're not persuaded of your sin, someone who knows about it comes and confronts you. And then if that doesn't work, they get somebody else. But it's the same principle of keeping sin contained. And so we must understand that confessing our sins to one another doesn't mean blathering about everything that we have done against the law of God. What is the content then of true confession? And these go together. Confessing God leads to confessing ourselves, leads to confessing God in another respect. And so everything is from Him and to Him, and so also with confession. First of all, confessing God. Think of Isaiah chapter 6 and the seraphim around God saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. What is that? They are confessing the reality of God. They are saying the same thing as God's manifest glory declares. And so the angels are confessing God's glory. And in the Psalms particularly, we do the same thing. We sing His praises and the excellence of His attributes. What is that? We are confessing that what He has said about Himself is true. We are saying the same thing that He has said. And that's what confession is. And so when we say with Peter, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, we are confessing, we are agreeing with, we are making known what God has declared. That's what confession is. We have a summary of it again in 1 Timothy 3:16, but it isn't the only thing, these aren't the only things, it's an example of substantial confession. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the Spirit, beheld by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Confession is not an amorphous thing. Confession is not an empty thing. Confession has content. You confess something. You are agreeing with something. And so confession is substantial and has content. And this is an example of it. We confess God as He has revealed Himself in creation and particularly in the Scriptures. And so we have all the Psalms of praise, which the whole Psalter can be characterized in that way. Psalm 105, which we'll sing in a moment. Give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples. And that is the word for confess. Confess His deeds among the peoples. It is public. This call is to a corporate, public, making known of the deeds of God. That's confession. And that is what we are called to do. That is what we do as a church. Kentucky Fried Chicken makes chicken. That's what they do. The church confesses. That's what we do. That's who we are. And it's what we do. It's very interesting. In our day and age, simply wearing a tie on Sunday morning is a confession of Christ. At least in Oswego. If you come out of church and you walk down the street with a tie on, any time around before noon on Sunday, you are confessing Christ. It's simple. If you don't have a tie, come and see me. I got lots of ties. Probably nothing you want to wear, because I got a lot of ties I don't want to wear, and I still haven't thrown them out. This leads to something else. As soon as you confess God, you immediately confess yourself. Again, think of Isaiah. The seraphim are confessing God, and Isaiah, a big amen to that. And then what happens? Then Isaiah says, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. There's the individual and corporate confession again. As soon as we confess God in His glory, that immediately throws us on our face in our shame. And so confessing God leads to confessing ourselves. Confessing God's holiness throws us into confessing our unholiness. As again we see in Isaiah chapter 6. We sing in Psalm 8, what is man that you are mindful of him, that you consider him? Who are we compared to God and His greatness? And yet, the answer is that we are those who have been made in His image. We have been sanctified from the rest of creation. And yet we also, while confessing our creatureliness, Psalm 100, He has made us and not we ourselves. That's a confession. It's a confession that we have not created ourselves and we are accountable to someone other than ourselves. We are not our own God because we are not our own creator. And it is a confession of God and therefore of ourselves as His creatures. Then, of course, we also must confess our sinfulness. We confess Him as creator, ourselves as creatures. We confess Him as holy, ourselves as unholy. And we confess our sins. We must understand also that confession always includes repentance. Confession is not verbal therapy. And you say, yes, what I did was wrong, and it was a bad thing. Can I go now? And then you walk out of the psychologist's office free from your guilt because you have admitted, acknowledged, made known that you have sinned. Well, biblically speaking, that's not the only thing. That when you confess that what you did is wrong, you are in that necessarily committing yourself to stop doing it and to begin to do what is right. Confession always involves repentance. And Lord willing, we'll be coming to it next week with the guilt offering. But we see it in Numbers 5, 7, articulated very well. He shall confess his sins, which he has committed, and he shall make restitution in full for his wrong. There are consequences of confession. When you confess your sin, you are in that obligating yourself to make things right with anyone on earth that you have sinned against and with God. And so there is the necessity of repentance. When Solomon leads the people in prayer of confession in 1 Kings 8:33, he says this, When your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, if they turn to you again and confess your name and pray and make supplication to thee in this house. Notice, if they turn and confess, repent and confess your sins. Confession always involves turning from the sin that you acknowledge to the righteousness that you also acknowledge. Turning from your sin which you confess to God's righteousness which you confess. The very sweet proverb in Proverbs 28:13. It combines so many things together. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's coming off of Proverbs 8, but what is understood and unspoken is that if we confess and forsake our sins, and John goes in the rest of his first letter, that if you are walking in unfaithfulness, if you're walking in sin, you have not confessed your sins. True confession always involves repentance. And so, in the Psalms, we also have many occasions to confess our sins. Psalm 32, which we'll sing in a minute, Psalm 51, and many other psalms as well. Well, this leads to something further. We confess God's holiness, and that leads us to confess our sins. And on the basis of God's promise to forgive the sins of those who repent and confess, it leads us to confess God's grace. Confessing His holiness leads us to confess our sins, leads us to confess His salvation. We confess Him as Creator and Provider. We confess ourselves as sinners. And then we confess God as Redeemer. It's a wonderful package and a threefold confession. One leads to the other. And so, Isaiah confesses God's glory, he confesses his sin, and then his sin is forgiven, and that leads to the confession of God's great mercy. And the Psalms are full also of psalms of thanksgiving, especially for the grace of forgiveness. So these are the blessings of confession. To put an exhortation in one sentence, it would be this. Confess the truth of God in Christ by the Spirit according to the Scriptures and before the world. That is confession. Confess the truth of God as it is in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit according to the content of the Scriptures and before the world, which is what we are doing in the public visible worship. A number of consequences of confession. These are some of the particular blessings of confession. Confess Christ and what? Be confessed. Jesus says, if you confess me before the world, I will confess you before my Father. And that is one blessing, great blessing of confession. Of course, confess your sin and be forgiven. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is a great blessing of confession. Item D, confess his righteousness and what? Be saved. This is Romans 10. Romans 10:4. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. And when we believe that in our heart and confess that with our mouths, then we will be saved. With the heart a man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. It's interesting to think of the Lord's Supper in this regard. As I mentioned earlier, when we take the bread, we are confessing His righteousness and the promises we will be saved. We take the cup, we are confessing our sins and His forgiveness, and in confessing our sins, He will forgive us. And so again, the Lord's Supper is a particular occasion for confession. We remember His death until He comes. We confess His death until He comes. And lastly, when we confess His glory, we will be blessed. Or in other words, when we bless the name of the Lord, He blesses us. And these are some of the blessings of confession. The last exhortation is found in Hebrews 4 and 10. and that is hold fast to your confession. You're converted, you make a confession of faith, and you live on your life, and then it kind of slips out of your hands. And there is apostasy, turning away from that which you have believed and confessed with your mouth. But we must, by devoting ourselves to the means which God uses to work faith and strengthen in our hearts, we must hold fast our confession by submitting ourselves to the grip of God by the means of grace. So this is confession, and these are the blessings of it. Continue to wear your tie on Sunday mornings before noon, and in every other way, confess the glory of God, your own sins, and His saving grace. Let us pray. Lord God, who are we as your gathered people to have the privilege of being your body and your voice to the world? Who are we that you have charged us with the privileged duty of confessing your name before the nations? Lord, we confess our sin, that we have done a poor job in this, that together and apart we have not confessed your name as clearly, as often, or as vigorously as we might have. And yet, Lord, by your grace, you have enabled us by your Spirit to gather week by week and to confess you, your holiness, to confess ourselves in our sin and weakness, and to confess you again in your redemption before the nations and before the world. Just being here each Lord's Day morning and being the mouthpiece of God. Lord, please make us diligent in these things. Please enable us, alone and together, to hold fast the confession and to make the common confession of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you again for your work in Sam's life by your Spirit, that he says in his own mouth now, Jesus is Lord. And Lord, we say in a common confession, Amen. Lord, please make us faithful to the honor of your name and the good of our own souls with diligent confession as your visible church. In Jesus' name we pray, Amen. Psalm 32c. The psalm gives us occasion to confess our sin and God's grace along with David. Let's stand to confess with Psalm 32c.